We're just fortunate we live in the United States of America, where we still are free. I know that our freedoms are being eroded daily. I know we're not the best, you know, we're not in the best of shape these days, but I tell you, we're still the United States of America. We still have the freedom to go to the house of God and worship Him how we fit, how we feel, and how we choose. We still have that opportunity. God cares about your body. He cares about the physical needs in your life. He cares about your spiritual needs. I think He cares more about your spiritual needs than He does your physical needs. And you know He cares about your physical needs, but we get caught up in the physical because that's the here and now, and that's the touchy-feely stuff. I mean, you know, I mash my finger, I feel that. Sometimes we don't understand that God cares about the spiritual, because we're so concerned about the natural and the temporal, the physical, that we're the body we're living in, and we forget that God really does care about your spiritual needs, and it's very important to Him that your spiritual needs are met. Why is this world in the shape it's in? Because people's spiritual needs have been neglected. Not necessarily by the church, not necessarily by a preacher, but by the individuals themselves. They have neglected their spiritual needs, and they put they cared more about the physical than they have the spiritual, put more emphasis upon that, and they've lost out with God. But God cares about the spiritual. Do you know He cares about your emotional needs also? You know, we're different parts of us. We're different, you know, body, soul, spirit, and God cares about that emotional side of you too. He cares. Sometimes we get kind of emotional. We got things going on in our lives, but God cares about that. He wants us to be stable. He cares about your psychological needs. I don't know how to get into your mind, but God does. I don't know how to meet any of your needs, but God does. I don't know exactly what you need, but God does. And I don't know exactly how to meet that need, but God always does know how to meet that need. If we'll look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, God will take care of those needs. There's no doubt about it. You can lay claim to it. You can reach out and you can have it if you just want it. God will take care of every situation in your life. Sometimes it may not go the way you want it to go, or maybe not the way you think it ought to go, but I want you to know, if you're relying on God and you're trusting God, God will make a way. God will work it out. He will do what's best for you, because God cares about your body, soul, and spirit, your physical, your spiritual, your emotional, your psychological needs. Whatever area of your life, whatever you need in whatever area of your life, God is faithful to His children. God cares. He really, really does. He cares. That's our God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you hear what the apostles wrote to the church at Thessalonica? "I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you completely. That He would set you apart, and in that sanctification, He would supply all your needs. I surprise that He will do that, that your whole spirit, your soul, and your body, these three parts of you that are so very important, He doesn't leave out the physical, He doesn't leave out your soul, He doesn't leave out your spirit. He says, I want every part of your being to be healthy. I want you to be whole in every area of your life. I want you to be emotionally whole. I want you to be spiritually whole. I want you to be physically whole. I want to meet your every need." And the apostle prayed that that church would have everything they needed to keep them until the coming of the Lord, that they would remain productive citizens of the kingdom, that they would be physically well, that they would be spiritually whole, and they'd be emotionally complete. The apostle wanted that church to be a church that was well. And I believe the church today needs to, we should pray the same thing over each other, that God would sanctify us wholly, that God would meet our needs completely, that we could rely, that we would learn we can rely on God for our body, soul, and spirit, that we can be physically, spiritually, and emotionally healthy, that we don't need pills to be healthy, We don't need pills to calm our nerves. What we need is a dose of Jesus Christ. I'm not discounting the need of medicine at times, but I'm telling you what, if some of these people would just stop relying on the medicine and begin to rely on King Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, our great healer, our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, I believe that everything would make, they could have a great turnaround in their lives. We got so busy and so involved in relying on doctors. I'm not discounting the importance of doctors. I'm absolutely not. So, and I know several of you have been for operations and different things in your life. And Brother Walt, in fact, is going to go for have a stent put in on Wednesday. So we need to pray for him. He's kind of silent over here and don't tell us about things, but he's going to have that. I'm not discounting the need of things like that. My brother just recently would have died over in a hospital if they haven't put two stents and a couple other heart procedures on him. He would have died, had a heart attack. So you understand, I'm not against going to doctors. But I'm just saying there are times that we rely on the doctor when we should have relied on Jesus and let Jesus come in and done the work that only Jesus Christ can do. That's what I'm saying. Paul, let's look at Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. I guess this is going to take me longer than what I anticipated when I got started. Nobody's surprised except me. And I guess I'm not that surprised. Acts the 27th chapter. We know the story where Paul had been arrested and he had appealed to Rome, and now he's been put on a ship as a prisoner and heading to Rome, and they've set sail at the wrong time of the year, and they're doing everything wrong. But yet they're doing what they think they need to do, so here we are. So they get out to sea. Nothing's going right, and all of a sudden, after they pulled up anchor, there arose, the Bible said in verse 14, a tempestuous wind. And the ship could not bear up. The ship was caught up and could not bear up into the wind, so they just had to let it go. Just let it drive. Wherever the wind would take it, they just had to let it go. And we've seen that after many days, this wind was so bad, and they'd lightened the ship, and they were concerned about losing everything and losing lives, and they didn't see the sun or the stars for many days, and all hope was gone. All hope was gone. They were on this ship and everyone said, "We're going to die. There's no way around it. We've never seen a storm like this before. We should not have ever pulled up anchor. We should have stayed there for the winter, but we didn't. Now we're going to die." Paul, it says in verse 21, after a long abstinence, Paul apparently had been down in the hold of this ship, probably praying, seeking God. They're up there going, "Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Somebody come and help us." And there's nobody to come and help them. They don't have the United States Coast Guard to come bail them out. They're not sending helicopters out their way to try to rescue them. They knew if they sunk, they were dead. But Paul apparently had been down in the hold of that boat, come up and stood into the midst of them and says, "Sirs, you should have listened to me. I told you we was going to get in trouble. You should have listened." And then he says this, "But listen to me now. I want you to be of good cheer." Now, these are seasoned sailors. They know they are in trouble. They know they're going to sink. They know there's no way around it. And Paul says, "Be of good cheer." And I know they had to have looked at him and said, "You are some kind of religious nut. We've heard about you. We didn't know you was as crazy as you are. You have lost your mind." No, be of good cheer. There will be no loss of anyone's life, but only the ship. Because I tell you what, an angel of the Lord stood by me tonight, and he said, "Paul, fear not. You're going to be brought to Caesar, and everything that he's given thee, And God had given thee all them that sail with you. So, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we're going to shipwreck and we're going to go to an island." It's That's what he said. So now here they are, the 14th night has come, and they've been driven down. In the midnight, they drew near to some country, and they seen that they were about to hit the reef, the barrier reef there. They'd got into the shallows. But I tell you something, unless you abide, Paul said in verse 31, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Those verses previous to that, and I read them verses 22 and verse 24, if you'll read that, God had promised safety to all 276 people on that ship. He had promised safety to them. You might say, well, then how in the world, I'm just reading here, it says, be of good cheer, I believe it's gonna do it, but there's about to, cast anchors, they're getting ready to throw the boats off, and they're thinking about getting out of the ship, and Paul says, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You know what? It seems inconsistent, because God said we're all gonna be saved. Now Paul says you gotta stay in this sinking ship. Well, wouldn't that mess you up? Paul, we need to get off the ship. No, you got to stay on the ship. But Paul, it's sinking. It's going to be broken into pieces. I don't care. God said you'd all be saved. However, you have to stay on the ship. Well, common sense would say drop the lifeboat. Get you a life preserver. Jump over. Do what you can. Save your life. But he said, no, you have to stay on the ship. And if God promised he would save the lives of all that was sailing with Paul. You listen to this. God made the promise without qualification. He said, there shall be no loss of life, any man's life among you. How can this be, I want to ask you. How could the desertion of sailors cause the death of all the passengers? Well, the truth is, there's a biblical truth here. God's promises to his people are normally conditioned to the obedience of his will. Did you hear me? God's promises to his people are normally conditioned to their obedience to his will. He said, stay on the ship. They said, let's get off the ship because you said God would save us. But Paul says, no, God said you must be obedient and stay in the ship. Why are some people's lives in shambles? Because they refuse to stay in the ship. They refuse to stay on board. They decided to jump ship. They decided God didn't know what he was talking about after all. So I've got to make the decision myself. I won't trust God. I won't stay with the ship. I'm going to go do what I think's best. When God said, this is what I'll do, but you've got to meet the conditions of the deliverance. Paul's saying the same thing. If you get off the ship, you'll die, and we all will die. It's all or none. Everybody stays or everybody goes. But if we don't stay, we all die. But if we all stay, we all live. Church, too many times people are jumping the ship. They desert right before God is about to answer that very thing they've been crying out for months or even years. And they decide, I know better than God. I know he gave me the promise. I know he said it would come to pass, but I have waited long enough. And I believe if I'll do this, then it will hasten God's plan for my life. When God's saying no, my plan for your life is conditioned upon your total obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can make all the sacrifices you want. You can kill every cow in the county and offer it up to God as a sacrifice. But if that's not what God told you to do, it will be of no spiritual effect in your life. All you would is depleted the beast supply in Pottawatomie County. That's all you would accomplished until you obey God. So you see, they had to stay in there. If they wanted God's provision, it would be conditioned by God's will. Look at 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now you know Solomon, David's son. whom God promised many things, that he would continue the reign of David, that his lineage would stay in. And so look at this, 1 Kings 11, verse 9. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, God had spoken to this man personally two times and said, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it, and this is the direction I want you to go, and these are the things you have to do if you want my blessing. This is what I need from you, Solomon. If you're going to reap what your daddy has sowed, some of the good things, and if you're going to reap good things in your life, and you're going to see this kingdom continue, and you're going to see the blessings continue in your life, you're going to have to follow my rules. You're going to have to obey what I've told you to obey. And the Lord, the Bible says, and the Lord was angry. Verse 8, if you back up, you see what he did. He built a high place, verse 7, to offer things to Molech. He did also, he took strange wives. He burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. What did God tell all the kings of Israel? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He told us the same thing and said the second commandment is similar to it. Love others as yourself. He told him to love God. He said to serve me. And he commanded him, verse 10, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Why was that? Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man ever, but he got drawn away of his own lust, the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, and the pride of life. He took over 700 wives, many concubines. He made alliances with kingdoms all around him when God said not to. He began to sacrifice. He gave in to the world around him. He began to make sacrifices to other gods, the little gods, the statues and the little things, the god of fertility and the god of this and the god of that. He began to follow it. And God said, I would have blessed you. I would have kept the kingdom alive, but now I'm going to grab it from you, and I'm going to give it to your servant because you disobeyed. So God's promises are conditioned upon our obedience. Solomon lost it all because he disobeyed God. This is the same Solomon that built the temple to God for God. The same Solomon that saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, come right down and knock them all off their feet. This is that same one that prayed such a wonderful prayer that God says, I'm going to answer. I'm going to come down in a cloud of glory. The same Solomon that turned his back on God so quick. Isn't that like us sometime? God comes down, he meets a need, he moves gloriously, his spirit just moves all in a service, and we walk right out and do our own thing again, and we forget that God was the God that was there just a few days ago or just a few hours ago. But we didn't see what we wanted happen soon enough, so we turn our back on him and go back to the gods of this world. If you want the blessings of God, they are conditioned upon your obedience to the Word of God. We have the entire Word of God. We don't just have a Word of God. We have the Word of God written down for us. There's nothing hidden. God has revealed it to us. He has revealed secret things to us through His Spirit. He leads us by His Spirit. He has His Word. It's different than it was even for Solomon. We have the written Word of God to lead, guide, and direct our path, along with that third person of the Trinity that Jesus said, I will send back another like me. We have all these things, and yet we turn our back on God. But folks, you are valuable to God. You are so very valuable to Him. He wants you to succeed. He desires that you succeed. He expects that you're going to succeed, but he also wants you and expects that you will be obedient to His Word. You're valuable. You are important to God, and He treasures your faithfulness, your love, and your loyalty above to Him above all earthly things. Above all earthly things. past of the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. These things he's given us, he has made. They're here for our enjoyment. Yes, they are. But he expects you to worship him only, to put him first above anything he's given you, whether it be a husband or a wife, a child. What I read in Matthew, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I come to set each household against each other. The ones that love me will be against those that don't, because light and dark don't mix. So there's going to be variance. There's going to be conflicts between unsaved loved ones and the saved loved ones. There will be conflict because you have different values. You're following the different God. They're following the God of the Bible. They're following the God of this world. So there will be conflict, but God still expects you, even in the midst of conflict, to put him first, to be faithful, to love him, and be loyal to him. He expects that. Well, that's asking a lot, preacher. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's the least you can do. So your unwavering faith in him and in Christ Jesus proved genuine is to be proved genuine in trials and trouble, brings his glory and honor, brings glory and honor to him when you prove true to him, when you go through the fire. Well, I love that song by that famous group, the Crab Family. Had to use a prompt over here, a prop. It says Crab Family. He will take you through the fire again, and he will. So I don't know if I can make it. Yes, you can. He'll take you through the fire again. It doesn't matter what comes your way. And I want you to know something, children of God. You will go through the fire every now and then. But he'll take you through the fire again. He'll walk through it with you if need be. Fact is, in a sense, he does. You remember the story of the three Hebrew children. How they were thrown in a fiery furnace. But what happened when King Nebuchadnezzar come up to look and see that them burned up boys? There wasn't no burned up boys. They were loose. Their bonds, the things that they'd been tied with was loose. They were up walking. They should have been burned to a crisp. They're up walking, and there's four men in the fire. There's four in there, and there's only three in. So they bring them out, and there's not even a smell of smoke on them. Hallelujah. You might go through hell, ladies and gentlemen, but God will walk through hell with you. He'll bring you out, and there won't even be the stench of hell on you when you come out of that fire. If you'll remain faithful. He loves you, and you are valuable to him. So valuable, he'll take you through the fire, and if necessary, he'll walk in the fire with you. Psalms 91, verse 14, and I'm going to wind it down, says this. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. This is God speaking about the children of God. Because they have set their love upon me, therefore I will deliver them. I will set them on high because they have known my name. I changed the pronouns there, but you understand what I'm saying. You, because you love God, he's going to deliver you. He's going to set you on high because you know who he is. You know his name. And then it says, and you shall call upon me. You shall call upon God, and I, God, will answer you. I, God, will be with you in trouble. I, God, will deliver you, and I will honor you. I will give you long life. I will satisfy you, and I'll show you my salvation. That's what God says concerning those that are faithful. I'll give you long life. I'll satisfy you with long life. I'll meet your needs. I'll be with you in trouble. I will answer you. I will deliver you. I will honor you. It's what God says about you because you are valuable. Man, that's good stuff. Romans 8:28. Anybody know that scripture? And we know that these things, that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together to the good for them that are called, are the called according to his purpose. God works things out for his people. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said he wouldn't. He doesn't lie. He said he'd be there, he'll be there. He says he'll walk you through it. He'll walk you through it. He says he'll supply the need. He'll supply the need. That's his word. We say, oh, Lord, I love you. I honor you. I serve you. Then we turn around and walk away. We don't love him. We don't honor him. We don't serve him. But God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll walk with you to the end of the earth. Because you're valuable to me. In Matthew 11, 28, let's go back over there. Where's it at? It's in Matthew, right? Matthew 11, 28 says this. Come unto me. Is that what I want? Yes. All ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in me. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Won't you get under his yoke? Won't you come to him? Won't you accept his gracious invitation? We've got troubles of this life. They're burdening you down. Jesus said, come to you as a faithful servant. Come and obey my direction, and I'll free you from these insurmountable burdens. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you through it. Come, take my yoke upon you. You're valuable, ladies and gentlemen. God has all kinds of things in his word to prove that to you. You're valuable. Luke 12:32 tells us there to fear not, little flock. Fear not. You're my sheep. Fear not. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You hear that? When he knew he was about to leave, he still loved his flock unto the very end. And guess what? He's still loving you today. He's not like old George Jones that's when he died, he stopped loving her today. Y'all remember that old song? You want me to give you a rendition of it? Shake your head this way quick. He didn't stop loving when he died. He carried it right into heaven with him. He walked into the throne room and said, Father, I died for those people that I love. I gave my best for them, and we're going to keep them, everyone that'll be called by my name, that'll take my yoke upon them, that'll accept my Holy Spirit, that will love me and serve me and be obedient to us. We're going to walk with them, and we're going to be there for them because I love them. It didn't stop when I died. I still love them. 1 John 4:19 says, we loved him because he first loved us. He loved us first. He doesn't stop loving us. There's a song that we used to sing, and probably still could, and since this is Golden Oldies night tonight, we might sing it here in a minute. It goes like this, oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you and me. You are valuable to God. He loves you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to become all you can really be in him. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. No dirty looks. Till now. Let's have a season of prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Join me at the altar.